Well, it's great to be together and worship together. I have the privilege of getting to share the message today, which is going to be a little bit different. As you see up here, I've got some chairs. We're going to do something called our hope stories, where I'm going to have some people come up here and share a bit with you. But before we get into that, I just want to kind of review where we've been. So if you haven't met me yet, my name's Bree. I'm one of the pastors here on staff, and I feel so lucky to get to be a part of this community here. My husband, Jake, and my two boys, Brody and Deacon, they come to second service, so you may see them in passing as you head out. We've been in this series called Jesus for Everyone, and it's through the book of Luke. We're going to be in the book of Luke for a very long time, and we're even drawing this one out quite a bit. Luke 15, you might have remembered that Doug has preached the last 2 weeks on the lost sheep, the lost coin. We haven't gotten to the lost son just yet. Today, we're going to talk about lost and found, and we're going to make it a little bit more tangible. So I want to review just that scripture that we've been over, and then, we'll talk about it. So in Luke chapter 15, there was like this gathering of people coming together to hear Jesus teach, and in Luke 15, it mentions that the people he was hanging out with were sinners and tax collectors. I'm sorry for any of you CPAs here today. Sinners and tax collectors. And the Pharisees, the religious leaders at the time, the ones that were teaching all of the religious ways and all of the laws of Moses, they were really irked about this, and they didn't like it, and they complained about Jesus spending time with these sinners. And so that's where Jesus launches into this parable about the lost and the found. And so in verse 3 of Luke 15, it says, then Jesus tells them this parable. He's talking to the Pharisees. And he says in verse 4, suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. And verse 8, or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. That's my favorite part. In the same way, there is joy. There is lost, there is found, and there is joy. So Jesus is painting a picture for the Pharisees. Again, this is just review of where we've been. Don't worry, we're going to get somewhere with this. That there's this heart he has for his kingdom is going to be upside down. It's not about good and bad, following rules or not following rules, being obedient, being disobedient. He's saying everyone belongs, and so much everyone has the same equal value, so much that the shepherd would leave the 99, not that they are less important, but that he treasures all of us the same, that he would go after the lost one, just like a shepherd with a sheep or a woman sweeping for her coin. And so there's this structure to the story every time he repeats it, that there is something that is lost and that the owner is searching until it's found. And then the friends and neighbors are called in to celebrate what's been found. And then there's this joy. And what a beautiful picture of God's mission in the world to bring us close to him. Amen? So if you call yourself a believer, you understand that you have a story like this from lost to found. Some people say it's their conversion story. Some people say, you know, I was born again. In a lot of ways, it's not a one-time moment for people. It has to do with our stories, right? How we've encountered God through our life. And there's kind of a bookend to it. So you were lost, you were living one way, and then you discovered God's love from somewhere in your life. And then your life took a shift. You repented, right? You turned and did a 180, and you walked away from your old life, and you began this new life. And not that you became perfect or extra blessed or anything like that. You are walking in a direction toward Jesus. There's an understanding there, a decision that was made there. And so there was one version of yourself, and then Jesus happened, And now you're another version, and there is joy in heaven. And when that happens, when you have made that decision, this impacts all parts of your life. This impacts your identity. It impacts your worldview. It impacts where you place your hope when life gets hard. It impacts your perspective on real versus eternal. It's a very, very profound moment as we, you know, walk towards Jesus. As I was processing this, this whole message of lost and found, it just reminded me of this focus group I was a part of a couple years ago with Preaching Today and Arbor Research Group. They got a group of us together, and it was mostly theologians and a few pastors. I got to be the only female pastor on this committee, and so we're on this focus group, and there's guys from the UK and New Zealand and United States, and it was just a very interesting focus group. And the purpose of this group was to get together and to talk about what is the gospel. What is the gospel, and how does one receive the gospel? So the gospel, the good news about discovering Jesus, the good news that Jesus died and he rose again. He sacrificed his life for our sins. There's, as pastors in Bible college would call it, the DBR, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, right? So it's the DBR. So I'm on this focus group, and this facilitator is asking these things like, what is the gospel? So all these really intelligent guys, and I'm trying to be as intelligent as I can in this process, are trying to nail down what the gospel is. Well, Jesus is a savior. It's a DBR. It's the Messiah. How do you preach the gospel? So then people were telling their personal experiences of how they preach the gospel. And I will never forget where everybody got stuck. It was so arduous and so painstaking to talk about how does one receive the gospel. And it was around and around and around this discussion of how one receives it. Well, you know, it's the ABCs, accept, believe, confess. Everybody's putting some type of programmed language to it. And ultimately, then it was like, well, there's some fallacies with that. I mean, that works, but then also it didn't work for this guy that I know. And everything came to a point where the facilitator finally said, are we saying that everyone's experience of receiving the gospel is different because it's personal? Everyone has their own, like, you can't nail this down, that this is a story of a God searching for us and us accepting that. And that looks different in that the way that we experience him, not in the way that we surrender, not in the way that we obviously are working toward and allowing him to transform our lives. And I felt like that was one of the most eye-opening experiences for me, is that we could get the most intelligent people in the world in a room. And I wasn't one of them. I was just there to watch. But I got to share my thoughts on it. And I thought, how interesting that the gospel and how it is received is so personal. And so because of that, it reminded me of 2 Corinthians 3, 2 through 3, where Paul talks about other believers. He's telling them, you yourselves are our letter, written on hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone or paper, but the tablets of human hearts. As you minister, as you call yourself a believer, as you exist in this world, as you go, as you are going, and we're making disciples, you are a letter written on human hearts, and that is how people are recognizing God in you and the gospel. It's in our love. And I think that that's just such a cool way that God allows us to go on mission with him. And that's what we're going to do today. So where this takes a bit of a shift is I want to introduce you to a couple of Hope staff members, and I want them to share with you their experience of being lost and then found. And maybe that might resonate with you, that might help you remember your story, that might refresh you, and that this might be a place where we can all just talk about, while we were still sinners, Christ died for all of us. So I'd like to invite up to the stage first, Heidi Glynn. Y'all know Heidi. Everybody clap and welcome her up. I'll sit right here and then you over here. Oprah style.
Here we go. I got my notes in case I forget about my life.
So if you haven't met Heidi, this is our lead pastor's wife, but more than that, you're a pastor on staff. You run our missions, you do our outreach, you do cares, you do formation. We are so blessed to have Heidi be a part of the leadership here, and so we're going to talk about you today. How are you feeling?
I'm feeling good. Thank you for having me. I feel I listen to a lot of podcasts, and they always say, thank you for having me. I am so glad to be here today.
Oh, we are glad to have
you. I'm so honored.
Thank you for being on my podcast today. So tell us a little bit about your story, right? Yeah. So before you gave your life to Christ, we talked about the bookends of our life. We were lost, and then we meet Jesus, and then we're found. So what were you like before BC?
Okay. Well, I had one of those radical conversion stories. I know that isn't everybody's story, but hopefully there's some in here who can relate. At the age of 34, I came to Christ. It was the year 2001, so it was just after 9/11, and everything was a little shaky, shaken up. I had been going through a divorce, that was my come to Jesus moment. But I want to back up this story and tell you a little bit about my childhood. Very little. We won't take long. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. My grandparents were Christian, and I had enough little tidbits of Bible in me that those germinated at some point in my life. But my dad had a philosophy that if you're going to learn about God, you'll find him on your own. Well, I found a lot of other things besides God. And we'll get there. So it was junior high when I was bullied in junior high. It was a terrifying year, the eighth grade year. So when we moved from Montana to Oregon, that was a real relief for me because every girl in the eighth grade was afraid of this girl. So everyone turned on me and I was very alone. And then we moved to Oregon where I spent my high school years. So because I had low self-esteem, I was easy prey for a sexual assault. And that happened in high school. And so I won't go too deep into that, but I'm sure there are some that can relate to that feeling of your life goes down the tube, you feel a lot of shame, you think you're garbage, you think you're not worth anything. Now you are tainted and soiled, and it just was a dark time for me coming through that. So I ended up in drugs and alcohol, and which also made me easy prey for a marriage to a narcissist. So at the age of 18, again, my parents moved us the middle of my senior year. At the age of 18, I met a man I met him, knew him for 3 months. He was in the military. And then I like to say we continued to date because we had to get married because he moved to Okinawa, Japan. So I felt this big. I felt very small, and he liked it that way.
Very isolated.
Very isolated. It was not a great situation for me, and I got two beautiful kids out of it. That was a great treasure to come away with, was my kids. But about 15 years later, I got out of the marriage.
The abuse,
anyway.
So what do you think, while you're isolated from everyone and you've got these kids, you're coming back to the States and you're kind of deciding what the next thing is, what do you believe at that time you were searching for, you think? You had said something about being very insecure because of what had happened to you, you kind of lost a bit of yourself. Yeah. What do you think you were searching for at that time?
Well, at that time, I think I was looking for love, and I was looking for value. I was looking for affirmation. I just wanted to be loved, but I didn't know that. I didn't identify it at the time, but Yeah, it was love and value. So at that point in time, I did, it was about, I don't know how old I was when I got in the mortgage business. It was 1989. So I became a successful lender in the mortgage business and really found my value in how well I did at work and how much money I made. I mean, I remember going to therapy still trying to figure out what was wrong with me. And my therapist had me wear little rubber bands around my wrist saying, every time you think your value is in your work, if you think your worth is in your paycheck, I want you to snap yourself.
I remember this type of therapy very well. I'm like, this is painful. I don't know if this is working, but yeah. Okay, so so you're telling us, you're giving us this really great picture of who you were before Jesus. I'm assuming at this point you're a single mom doing real estate.
Yeah.
Searching. You said you're kind of searching in the wrong places.
Yes.
So then, like, tell us how Jesus happened in your life. Like, what would you describe that difference? Or was there someone God used to draw you closer to him?
Yes. And I love that we're doing the lost sheep and the lost coin, because this is perfect. I was going through the divorce. I had a girlfriend who was a Christian. She could see that I was hurting, and she invited me into her world. And she had a messy life too, so she felt very safe to me. I didn't feel like I had to hide anything from her. Well, she took me to Central Christian Church, and Cal spoke about the lost sheep. I don't remember anything about anything except for the car ride home. I looked at Dixie and I said, I know what's wrong with me. I'm lost. So that was kind of the beginning of my journey to find Jesus, who already knew where I was at and was on the pursuit of me. So
that's kind of cool, because it makes me think that maybe you and I were at the same place at the same time while I was working there, and kind of cool. Okay, so you have this friend, you have this experience at Central, and what changed? Like, you were like, I'm lost. Okay, so then what happened?
Yeah, I'm lost. And that was the beginning. I also worked with a woman who called me out to lunch, gave me all the scriptures on divorce and how God hates divorce. I felt like, oh, God must hate me. I'm going to hell. What am I going to do? So I got really scared. And I also had another coworker who would talk to me about God and how he loved me, and it felt very different. And she said, start reading the Bible and start in the book of John. So when I came to chapter 8, the woman caught in the act of adultery, I'm like, who is this guy Jesus? He loves her. He has compassion for her. He's not judging her. He's not condemning her. He is telling her to go sin no more. I get that. It took me a little bit to get onto that message. But, I'm like, who is this Jesus guy? I think he's my loophole. I think this is the way. And so I just really was reading. I wasn't really getting it entirely at that point. But not that we ever get it entirely, but that was kind of the beginning of me looking for Jesus.
Right. You were on the move.
I was
away from that old story. I love that God has kind of like led you out of some abusive relationship, a lot of wandering. As a single mom, if there's single moms in here today, you know how hard that is. My mom was a single mom for a really long time. And sometimes all you have is Jesus. Mm-hmm. You know, you're just searching and searching for that love and for your value.
Yeah.
And I love how God has kind of brought these people like Dixie into your life that you could talk to. I don't know about the girl that took you to lunch and told you, shamed you for your life story, but it's really cool to just kind of see how God had started to move, had gotten a hold of your heart. You were open at the time, too.
I was. I was open. I was going to church. It was in a Pentecostal church that I came forward for the first time, for several times, because it didn't really stick the first time. I just knew that's the way the movement was. We went up to the front.
Lots of people,
make
sure.
I don't want to take too much time, so if you want to know the whole story about what that day was like for me, I'm happy to share. But it was my moment where everything changed. And I started reading scripture in a whole new way. It started opening up to me. I understood what it was saying. And I really dove deep, really fast. And that is, you know, it wasn't long after that. So I got saved in 2001. By 2005, I'm going on my first mission trip to India. By 2007, I'm working for a Christian organization called Food for the Hungry, where I got to travel to 13 countries on 3 continents, gathering media stories, stories of hope from our field work. And it was there when I met my husband, our pastor, Doug Glenn. Mm-hmm. And, you know, we met there, we're friends for a couple years, and then in 2016, we got married.
Amazing.
So, and yeah, I like to laugh. People say, did you always want to be a pastor's wife? And I'm like, there is no way I would have ever predicted that I'd be. That's the pinnacle. That's not the goal. Yeah. But it just so happened that my path led me here with you lovely people who I love and adore.
It reminds me of that verse, you know, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart.
Yes.
You are on that path. Okay, so let's talk. So that's lost, but we're kind of experiencing Jesus, and now we're on our way to being found, or we are found and moving even closer to Jesus, walking toward him. How would you describe the difference?
Well, he's always been with me since that day. Well, he was, I mean, when you look back on your life, you can see all the times when he tried to get a hold of you and you go, oh, I just wasn't ready yet. But, the difference that he's made in my life from that day to date is just this idea that it's a journey. It's a pathway. It's not a one and done. I really thought that when I came to Christ, like, ooh, I'm all better now. Everything in me is healed. There's nothing I need to do to be better. No, that was wrong. I stumbled plenty after I came to Jesus, but, you know, through a lot of really faithful followers of Jesus, through many opportunities of healing and internal work where I got to see where Jesus wanted to heal me from my past and the damage that was done in my past. And, you know, I'm still at a place today where the more I know, the less I know. It's weird. But I know God more. Like, there's this intimacy I feel with him where I wake up, his mercies are new every day. We review the day before. And, and his, you know, it's just his grace abounds.
Yeah, that ultimate acceptance, the ultimate love, and peace. I was praying on the drive here today. I was like, God, what do I really want as I pray? What am I asking you for every single day? And most of the time I feel like it's peace.
Yeah.
You know, from chaos to peace.
And I would say this, I found the love I was looking for.
Oh, so good.
And no matter what happens in my life, my value doesn't change because in his eyes, I'm invaluable. And I know he knows all my weaknesses loves me still.
Yes.
Yeah.
And then Doug's just icing on the cake, right?
Doug's icing on the cake.
Yeah.
He loves me well too.
You brought something. I asked you and Devin, Devin's next, to share something that changed, like share an object or a picture or something that represents your life change. Mm-hmm. I want you to share with everybody what you chose to share. It might already be up here. Can we go back to the first slide? And just, would you describe, there we go, who this is?
Oh, yeah. So that is my 21-year-old self with my son and the big hoop earrings. Big 80s hair.
I love
hair.
The hair.
And then big 80s hair still with my son and my sister. And then this one with the bleach blonde hair. So towards the end of my before life, my hair was so blonde. I looked like Marilyn Monroe. I had my hair so blonde, and I wore super red lipstick, and I had super red long nails.
Oh,
because
yes.
I wanted attention. I wanted to be noticed. Mm. And
didn't feel authentic to you.
I didn't know what that meant at the time, but in retrospect, I'm like, who is that? Who was that girl? And I have a lot of compassion for my old self because I know the harm that was done and the love that I found, and it's what I needed. So, yeah, these are just my old photos. You know, I loved my kids. I still love my kids. They're just adults now. But the next slide kind of shows where.
So this is like your after pictures.
Yeah. So I've got stories of my travels, work with refugee children. This little boy up in the right corner is speaking Arabic to me. And I'm like, I don't understand what you're saying. It was very fun.
Kids are the best.
Of course, a picture of Doug on our honeymoon and our wedding picture with all our kids and then Doug and I. So, yeah, that's the change that God can bring. I know it might not be as visibly evident in the pictures.
I think it is.
But, you know, back then we didn't take digital photos.
That's right. We don't have a lot of archives.
I had to take a picture of printed pictures, and I didn't have that many.
Seriously. Okay, so when you look back on your story, what would you say you're the most grateful for when it comes to, like, the journey that you've been on? What are you most grateful for?
I think I'm most grateful for the love of God and the way he just shows us that his mercy is new every day. And that even when I'm lost, and everybody still gets lost after Jesus, we get a little, you know, we're lost sheep. But I make a little noise and he's always there. So I'm most grateful that that I feel deeply loved by God and that I feel found by him.
Love that. So if you were to talk to somebody today, whether they're watching online or they're here in this room, and you were to share, you know, if they feel lost right now, what encouragement would you give them?
I would say you might feel lost, but God knows exactly where you are. You just need to tell him. Like, if you think about the Garden of Eden, he knew where Adam and Eve were, right? But he said, where are you? So you have to know where you are. And if you're feeling lost right now, I would just claim that. If you're feeling confused, claim it. This is where I am, God. Please find me. I would just say, he's there.
Say it out loud.
Say it out loud.
I'm lost, like you did in the car ride.
Yeah.
I'm lost. I recognize I'm done trying to chase all the things.
Yep. He knows where you are.
I love your story. I feel like there's so many layers to you, too. That's just like a glimpse of who you are.
It is.
Like, I feel like I need to just put your email address up here. Like, if you want to know more, you could take Heidi out to coffee at heidi@hopecup.com.
I would love that very much.
And get to know her more. But thank you so much for being brave and saying yes.
Thank
when
you.
I asked you to share your story. Would you guys all give a round of applause for
thank
being brave?
You. Thank you. Thank Bri. You, thank you.
And now I want to invite up Devin Brueger. Brueger, is that the right way to say it? Okay, he is our youth ministry associate. He works with our teens every week. He's here in the office. He's doing the fantasy football league that, like, I don't even get it, guys. But I enjoy getting to know Devin. He has such a unique story. I personally asked him to do this because, first off, it's really cool for you to hear who is ministering to our youth here at the church. And also, his story is very unique, so it won't be similar to Heidi's again. Figuring out how people receive the gospel, receive Jesus, is so unique and personal to our story. So, hi.
Hi.
How are you doing?
I'm doing well.
Are you?
Yes.
Okay, great.
I had a little bit of rough patch this week, getting over sickness, but I'm here. It's starting to go away, so hopefully in the next couple of days it'll be gone completely.
Yeah, I'm so glad that you are doing better. He was kind of sicker earlier this week, and it got a little bit scary, so I'm glad you're better. Tell us a little bit about yourself. I got to share. Everybody kind of knows who Heidi is, but they may not know who you are. You preached a couple months ago, but can you just share, like, a little bit about yourself?
In the capacity, like, what I do here?
Home life.
Right, yeah. In this capacity here, I'm kind of the backup to Will. I do a lot of the stuff with the youth, a lot of the day-to-day managing of that of the youth program here, as well as outside of this, I work at Costco. I'm a supervisor in the deli. I'm married to a wife of 10 years this October.
Beautiful Rachel over there. Woo!
And we have a daughter, Evelyn, if you've seen her running around a little bit earlier. She's 2.5.
The coolest light-up shoes I've ever seen.
Yes, she is the coolest light-up shoes.
She's mad that I don't have... I mean, disappointed that mine don't light up.
Yes, she's a bundle of joy. So on top of that, I like to do a lot of things outside of work. Mainly, though, I'm a huge nerd. So anything Star Wars, D&D, that kind of stuff, I love being a nerd.
We became friends because of our mutual like for pumpkin spice.
Pumpkin spice.
I enjoy that. Yes. He has his own Instagram, the Pumpkin Spice Bros, that will soon be a podcast. I'm not joking.
Yeah.
Anyway, I love that so much. Okay, well, thank you for sharing a little bit about yourself so everybody is a little bit more familiar with you. Mm-hmm. But now we're going to talk about your story. So why don't you share with us just that first half? Like, who were you before you decided to live for Christ? What was life like for you?
So one of the things I want to say is that I believe that stories are powerful, and I love sharing my story. So I'm thankful for this opportunity. I think God speaks through all of us. God speaks in a way that's unique and individual, but he also gives us that empowerment. And one of the coolest things about my story, I think, is that as I look back, God was chasing me the whole time. It started when I was very, very young, and you know, I leaned into it without understanding, and then I pulled back and leaned in and pulled back and leaned in. So what happened was when I was, I grew up in a household that withheld Christian tenets. My grandpa was a pastor in the Wesleyan Church for 60 years before he passed away.
Wow.
And he did a lot of things, especially they called him a wayfaring pastor, which is what he did. Is he would go to a church or an area where they needed to improve the building or the grounds or even just plant a church, and they would send him there and he would do it. And so my parents, or my dad, I should say, grew up in this place where they would move all the time. And most of the time they would move into a parish home. And so my dad grew up with this, just every hour that my dad was at church, I was at church. Every time we did a church function, I was at that church function. And so from, you know, being knee high to a grasshopper to graduating high school, he was at church all the time. And so he decided to put me into a Christian school, and we went to church and we continued to do that same whole process. And I was at, you know, dawn to dusk, church, Christian school, all that stuff. And at some point, it started to phase out of our life that we actually did the Christian life. So we stopped going to church. I still went to a Christian school. And these tenets that we withheld stopped becoming stuff we actually did. And I think that had to do with the fact that my dad just got so burnt out on the fact that he had to continue
PK,
living.
PK, a true preacher's kid, pastor's kid.
Yeah. And so... with that, and it became a dichotomy in where I just started to focus on both aspects. So what is over here? Why is this doing over here?
You were watching this happen with these two men.
Yeah, and so I, as going to Christian school, I was like, all right, so I know what kind of needs to be done. I know I've been to church a little bit. And so interestingly enough, I decided at a very young age, I was like, I want to be a pastor. And I wasn't quite sure what that meant. So what I did was... At a young age, probably 8 or 9, I started holding Sunday services in my living room. I'd force my parents to come into the living room, listen to a couple of Casting Crown songs, and then I'd read a couple of chapters from a random book in the Bible. It was kind of one of those.
What's your favorite chapter? Where'd you start?
So it was probably one of those thumb. This is easy read. All right, and
James.
Probably a lot of Psalms or something. And then I would just go over it and explain my butt off, not understanding a single thing. And so,
your parents entertain this?
Yeah.
That's so cute.
It's crazy, but they loved it for some reason. I don't know why. But then I continued on in this fashion. And around my teen years, I just started to realize that we weren't moving forward. And I began to rebel. And it looks, very similar to what you would think of an angsty teen. I started acting out. I started doing drugs, started doing alcohol.
Was that because of the friend group that you had? Or how did you get curious and then go full blown in?
So I think a lot of the reason I rebelled was, take it back a little bit. So around 12, my father's brother passed away. And we were, he had 4 children and they were all split amongst the family. And we took 2 of them. Which were rambunctious boys. And so my father had to take on the labor of, dealing with them. which they were a nightmare. I mean, they're loving boys now, but back in the day, we had the cops at my house, CPS at my house, pretty much on a monthly basis.
That's a lot.
I was not getting very much attention, which is, it was looking back understandable, but as a teenager growing up and not understanding a lot about my life, I was confused.
It seems like an easy escape then from the chaos at your house.
And I had my best friend growing up lived in a very similar, his parents came from an angsty background, became Christians, and then just kind of shoved everything down his throat. And so he was like, oh, okay, well, let's just escape together. So we went down that road to flip back towards my senior year. We got caught. We were doing all the things we weren't supposed to do. Driving late at night in my buddy's Camaro. Clearly, you guys can see where that was going. Teenagers in a Camaro late at night doing the wrong things. The cops found us because it was a bright red Camaro.
Nice.
Yeah,
nice.
So we weren't thinking that one completely through. Teenagers. And when they found us, one of the cops pulled me aside and said, look, these are the things that are going on in your life. These are what we have against you. And he said, I don't want to ruin your life. I don't have to ruin your life.
Wow.
And he said, so I'll give you one condition. If you call your parents right here, right now, and have them come pick you up at 1 a.m. in Queen Creek when I lived in North Mesa. And this is back in the day when Queen Creek was nothing. Yeah. So he's like, you do that right now, and we'll, as long as I never see you again, we'll drop everything.
What was his name? Do you know who this guy is?
I got nothing from him except for that he had a tattoo on his arm that said no doubt, and then it had a Bible verse.
Wow.
And I asked him what it meant, and he said, you have the Bible verse, go figure it out.
Nice.
And you know what's funny is I can't remember that Bible verse at all, except for
that it said no doubt. We've got to find this guy with a no doubt tattoo.
And so my life started to change. And one of the biggest things I feel like that where Jesus really stepped in, I look back and I see him kind of starting to come in and really show up here and there. But my senior year, I was sitting in my class, in my favorite class, my favorite teacher, that I still have connections with today. And he looked at me and he said, Devin, what do you want to do with your life? And this is, I'm in the middle of my rebellious stage. So, I've got my leather jacket on with all painted up. And he's like, what do you want to do with your life? And I'm like, I want to be a doctor. And he looks at me and he goes, you want to be a doctor? And I was like, yeah. And he goes, okay, well, what are you willing to do to get there? And that started making me think and start pondering through. And that was around the same time that, this was right before, and then I got in trouble. And then I started going to church with my grandparents because of that, no doubt. And so I come back to school and I've changed.
Okay, so you get in trouble with the cop, mm-hmm. parents come get you, grandparents intervene and start taking you to church.
Yeah, so that's a little fuzzy there. So what happened was, after this no doubt guy came in and, basically saved me, my dad drives me home. And the next day I call my grandparents because the only place that my parents will let me go is to church. But I'm like, but I'm feeling
because otherwise you're grounded?
Yes.
Okay.
And so I'm like, but I want to go. God has done something in me. And so I changed. Like I started dressing different. I started acting different. But it wasn't necessarily something I understood. It's just something I felt like I grew out of a nature. And so I come to school, and that same teacher looks at me and he goes, something's different about you. What's different?
Wow.
And so I kind of tell him, I'm like, hey, like this happened, but like this guy, and I don't know what happened. And he's like, really? And he goes, all right, well, let me show you something. And he starts showing me videos of Christian pastors and stuff online. And I didn't know this, but he goes to my grandparents' church. He has seen me there. And he was looking out for me the whole time.
He's been watching you.
Yeah. And
I wonder if he'd been praying for you. Thought that was so cute that you were like, I want to be a doctor. Yeah.
It's a possibility. And then one of the things that really changed in my whole, so Rachel and I were friends at the time. And we got, she carpooled and we went to our senior graduation rehearsal. And so it's, early in the morning and we're getting ready to walk. And this is right around the time that he would have class, the teacher. And I see him walking across the football field. So that means he skipped class. And he walks over to me, and he prays for me. And
wow.
He hands me a devotional book.
Wow.
And he says, I've watched you this whole year turn into the man that God is shaping you into.
And behind he's like, the scenes.
Yeah. And he's like, I want you to have this. And I hope that God speaks to you through it. And so that's something I would have brought today. I still have that book, you know. I don't want to talk about how long I've been out of high school because it's starting to make me feel old. But I've had that book for the entire... yeah. I understand that there's
Doug's
people...
Here.
Yeah, but it's just when I started realizing that I've been out of school almost as long as the kids that I teach.
That you shepherd now?
Yeah, and then I'm like... Mm,
isn't that okay. wild?
Yeah. And so... But that's how I feel like God just started to move. And at that point in my life, I had really strong, you know, plans to become a doctor. And my family had been behind it. You know, I was working on your way.
I remember you sharing
the story.
Yeah,
I was working with a doctor who worked at AT Stills, and he had plans to get me into the college. And so I had some, you know, scholarships and stuff. And at that point, I just kind of felt like God was moving me into a different direction. And so I prayed about it, and I felt real strongly that what I was called to do was teach. And I don't know if it's capacity of teaching biblical stuff or teaching school stuff. So I just started to switch my major to teaching. And my parents did not like that.
How does that not make sense, though, when you were, like, preaching in your living room all the way to, like, this guy obviously has this gift and not this guy, our son has this gift, and obviously God has put that in your heart early on.
Yeah.
And then you got this grandfather that's modeled it for you and this teacher who believed in you and this cop who caught you. And I mean, this is all kind of this incredible tapestry story of how you were lost, but then were on a journey of being found. Like there were so many points in your story. I know there's a lot of more layers to it.
Oh yeah. And I think that's one of the things that I struggle with the most is while my parents, I still think deep down, hold to these tenets of faith, I think that they're lost themselves. And so they saw this prospect of me having my identity in my job, my wealth, my prosperity.
Security.
And security. And
sure.
Yeah, and when I changed that to go to a job where they thought was insecurity or, you know, changing or volatile, they weren't too thrilled. You know, they thought I was giving away a lot of, you know, they're like, you're too smart for this. You can't do something that is not going to be utilizing your brain. And I kind of countered with that's the wrong way to look at it. And for a long time, we had this issue of going back and forth where my dad wasn't too happy with me making this choice. And so at that time, though, my grandpa had arranged for us to be at a cabin for Christmas. And he switched that to be on Sunday. So we'd be there on Sunday that year. And my grandpa has this rule, you know, everywhere we go, no matter where we are, if it's a Sunday, we go to church. And so he said, you know what, this year, though, we're not going to go to church. We're going to have church at the cabin. And so he arranged it so that family members would take different roles. So my aunt and her sons took worship. My dad's brother took devotions and all that good stuff. And then he gave me the sermon. And he said, hey, you're going to be, you want, this is your gift. You want it. Let's see what you got. And so I was like, I was super nervous because I was like, oh, okay, this is my grandpa at this time who'd been a pastor for 45 years or whatever. And I was like, and he's gonna grade me. He's gonna go through it. He's gonna give me an F. He's gonna, you know.
It seems like he believed in you.
And he did. And that was one of the things I didn't realize until afterwards. So I preached, and I preached on the topic of family because it was strong for me. It's what I felt. And what I didn't realize is that everyone else, until we started doing the Sunday service, is that everything was about family. The songs, the devotion. We didn't talk. God had motivated us all to be interested in this topic of family. And afterwards, I found out years later, after he had passed away, my grandma told me that to that day, that was his favorite sermon.
Ugh, Devin, jeez. I love that.
It was cool to hear. I love that my grandma, I'm kind of sad that I didn't get to hear it from him, but it was one of those things that's cool. It was like, he held on to that for the 10 plus years that he had after that. He held on to that, and he cherished that memory. Mm-hmm. And for me, my grandma delivered it at just the right time. It was a time where I was at a low point in my life. And then I think, so we're getting now, for me, sorry, I keep talking. I told you about this. This is a dangerous part, getting me up here talking about God and my story. In 2020, we got to a low point, I think for a lot of us, but Costco sent me home for 4 months because I had a lot of issues and illnesses that could be undermined. And so they're like, hey, just go home and, you know, just do your thing there and we'll pay you. And I was like, okay, awesome, yeah. And for like a month, it was the best thing in the world. I got to sell them. And then I started realizing I can't go anywhere, can't do anything, can't talk to people. And so for 4 months, my introverted self had to be introverted alone. And I thought it was the best thing in the world for a month. And then I started realizing that I might not be as introverted as I think I am. Because after 4 months, I was going crazy. My anxiety was up. My just everything was going off the rails. And so I started to lean into God. And it was and our church at the time was doing these quiet times where they would just televise the pastoral staff going through their quiet times. And I got to learn what it meant to actually sit and linger and listen and just breathe in the word of God. And for 4 months, I did nothing but spend time with God.
Wow.
And in that moment, he found me and he changed everything. He changed my heart towards having a family. He changed my heart towards ministry. He changed my heart towards people. I'm no longer an introverted extrovert. I'm an extroverted introvert. Like, I love being alone and in my space, but and recharging. But between those times, I love being with people. I love being out of my shell. I love talking to people, and I love ministering to people.
Y'all hear that, right?
Yeah,
he wants to know you in the lobby.
Yeah.
He's in there always connecting with people, especially teens who are really hard, you know, sometimes to open up, to let walls down, rightly so, you know, lots of identity stuff going on. But you have a unique story in that you've always known of God, about God, because you're a grandfather. And so if you were to tell someone today who's sitting here who doesn't necessarily have this, like, I never knew God, but like God was always there, what would you tell them as far as if they feel lost right now? What would maybe be some words of encouragement you would give to them?
I think so. One of the things that of encouragement wise is that I always have believed that Jesus is running after us. I see that in my story. I see that in my wife's story. I see that even in my daughter's story. She's 2.5, and I've seen him running after her before she was born. For those of you who don't know, she's adopted, and that story is a story I'd love to tell you at some point, but he was running after her long before that. And so I think that he continues to run after all of us all the time. And one of the things my grandfather taught me is another thing I would say to all of you. He said that faith is caught, not taught. And so we can learn as much as we can. We can try to ingest knowledge, which is great, but faith is best absorbed by spending time with people who are just dripping with Jesus, people who are just oozing his grace and his glory and his mercy. And the more that we spend time with people like that, the more that we just experience Jesus.
Mm-hmm. So being a part of a body of Christ, of church, is really helpful. If we feel lost, it might help us feel more found. Well, thank you so much for sharing your story with us. Why don't you stay up here? Because I would love to just pray for you right now. And your story is still, all of our stories are still ongoing. But especially, I'm going to invite the worship team to come up and do one last song. And we're going to close out. But I'd love to just, if you guys would stretch out a hand toward Devin right now, as he's got some big things. Can you share with us a little bit about what's going on with you right now? Are you able to say that?
Yeah.
Even though it's, okay.
Yeah, so one of the things, and I'll just be brief about it, one of the things God has done this last few seasons is he's continued to call us deeper and deeper. He asks us for obedience, and then he gives us a blessing and then asks for more and more obedience. Right now, we're in the season of putting our lives kind of just in his hands. We've sold our house to buy a bigger house, and the reason we did that is because we're looking at adopting 2 more kids as well. And so we have this...
what an incredible story of chasing after these children with your love.
Yeah. And so we have this... Right now, what we're looking at is just life transition of home and going from a family of three to a family of five. So
very soon, too.
Very
yeah.
soon.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right. Let's stretch our hand out. Let's pray for Devin right now. God, I thank you for Devin. I thank you for the story that you've been writing in his life. I thank you for the ways that you've used different people to come into his life to speak a word to him, to speak encouragement, to show him, to wake him up. Lord, as he enters into a new chapter of going to a bigger family, and as him and Rachel just really hold tightly to you, God, I pray that you would just give them courage, energy, give them peace, God, in the chaos. I pray that you would just lift them, keep their marriage strong, provide for them, God. Help us to know how we as a church can come around them, lift them up, love them, be there. We just thank you so much for the way that you work in our lives and the stories that you've given all of us. And Lord, I just pray for my brother here, and we thank you so much for him being brave enough to share where he's been going and on the journey with you. So, Lord, we lift him up to you, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to sing one more song, and then I'll be back to share a couple more thoughts.
Let's stand and sing together. Thank you. As the heavens. And as the heavens hold the sky, it's your hand that holds my life, and your love will lead me on. All else is gone.
I'm just going to wrap it up really quick and send you on your way. But before that, I just want to say what a gift it is to hear someone else's story, right? When we don't keep it in, but when we share it with others, that others might see and understand God in a new way. And so I guess my question for you today is, what is your story? What journey are you on? You know, like Jesus said, there is joy in heaven over one sinner who repents and returns to God. So like every single story we have is this evidence that God is searching and he's finding and he's celebrating your life and your story. And so maybe you listen today and you're reminded of your story and how Jesus found you. Allow that to just sit in that and think about ways that God has been so good, right? Sometimes we forget. We get so focused on what's right in front of us, where our feet are at, and we go, God, I forgot that you've been so good. My story is still being shaped. Thank you, God, for finding me. Or maybe you realize you're in your lost part of your story, and that's okay. We've all been there. Sometimes we find ourselves there again, and God is not done searching for you. He runs after us, like Devin said. He's chasing us with his love and his acceptance. And so the cool thing about stories is that they never end. They never end, and God is never done. And what's interesting is that God always reveals new characters in our story, new circumstances in our stories, and storylines emerge sometimes. That God was always there. Always there. So as we close, I want to leave you with this blessing. If you want to hold your hands out as you're about to receive, here's the blessing I'd love to send you off with, and for myself as well. May you know the God who sees you and searches for you. May you remember the joy of being found in Christ. And may your own story become a living letter written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God on the tablet of hearts, so that others might see Jesus in you. So go now and live loved and be loved and be loved, be blessed and be a blessing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Have a wonderful week. Love you guys.